Glenn said he didn't want to remember how long we'd known each other, but I just wanted to say that I remember, and I was a young man at that point in time, so I don't know what that implies about Glenn, but four? I was four when I met Chelsea. That was longer than I care to remember ago. Chelsea lived with us. I wouldn't have a little sister if it weren't for Chelsea, actually. She, the village that she lived in Mexico for, how long were you there? A long time. But there was a little girl that was dropped off at their front porch, their doorstep, and Chelsea called my parents and said, there's this little girl. There'd been a longing in my parents' heart for a long time, I think. And we had the privilege of adopting this little girl who is about to have a little boy of her own. So That gives some history there with Glenn and Chelsea, and I'm really thankful. It's a real privilege to be here with you guys today, and I promise I won't keep you long. I know this trip that's just gotten back. I know you guys have worked hard and late, so either if you fall asleep, I'm not going to become offended, just so you know. So feel free to do that, and if not, we'll try and get you out of here at a decent time frame. But I want to give you just, sometimes it's nice to know who you're talking with. So I'm just going to give you, some of you, I recognize a lot of faces in here, which I love, and which is wonderful. But I'm just going to give you a brief background of who I am, just a little bit about me, just so you know that you can call my wife when I say something wrong and tell her, man, what was he thinking? I'm married. I've been married 15 years this year. In December. I'm very excited about that. We have my wife Ruth and I, we have four children. We have a teenager and a four-year-old. So we've got a wide range of ages there. And they would have been here if they could have. But last night, about 7 o'clock, all of a sudden my son got violently ill. And so they are hopefully sleeping this morning after being up, I think, all night. So that was not an enjoyable evening. I'm pretty confident of that. But my wife, when I graduated high school, we were friends. We weren't dating, but we knew one another. And purchased for me 1,001 clean jokes. And basically wrote me wrote a note on the inside of the book was completely making fun of me, okay, because I tend to be kind of serious. John and Jamie would probably attest to that, you know. I probably am more serious than the common man some days. So for my high school graduation, she buys me this joke book basically just to poke fun at me and say, you're too serious. And to segue into what you guys, I understand, have been talking about is embrace your humanity. This is what she was saying to me by buying this joke book is, you know what, I understand that you can be serious, but you need to loosen up a little bit and have some fun. And so I refer back to that when I know that I'm becoming too serious in my own mind, and when my friends look at me and say, you need to back up a little bit here, you know. So, but I read the Word of God, and it's a serious book. It's not a joke book. And I may be a little serious today, but I'll try and be as lighthearted as possible, okay? I've got 3 pages of notes. They were done on my iPhone, and when you print from the notepad, it prints it in like 18-point font or something. So I promise it's not much here, okay? But if you don't mind, I'm gonna do my best to stick to them, and just say this: that it really is an honor to be with you. I love to be among the people of God. I love to be with family because that's the issue. I love that I've had the chance to travel to different churches and different places, particularly throughout the United States. And every time I walk in the door, it doesn't matter who's there. It's walking into to your house, to your own home. And I love that. I love that you can walk into the house of God and just be among family, be among people that are friends, be among people that you may not know them from Adam, if you will, but that you have something in common, and that's that you love Jesus. And I love that. And I was reminded, just as I was thinking about coming here this morning, about Paul's introductions in his letters and how he would address certain churches. And he always, you know, would often say grace and peace to you and these types of aspects as you guys have read the letters. But I wanted to read this morning, just before we get into the meat of the message, that let me just read it. This is Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease in giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and his saints, the inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe." I love that introduction. And I want to say, you know what, we may be in two different churches across this community, but we're one family. And I love that aspect about Christianity. I love that aspect about his church. That I can come here today and say, you know what, this is how I feel. This is the way I feel towards Life Church across town. This is the way that I feel towards you who are in here. That my prayer for you is that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that they would be opened, that we would see him, that we would know him. Isn't that what God wants, that we would know him? That we would know him. And so this is my prayer for you, is that this would happen. And I just want you to know that we mention you in our prayers. We were meeting as a leadership team, and this morning, David and I, we have the privilege of serving on the leadership team there, and we were praying for you this morning. Because we have you in our hearts, and we're thankful for this body in Kirksville, Missouri, the expression of Jesus Christ through Christ's family in Kirksville, Missouri. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, and I love it. I'm glad to be a part of it, and I'm glad to be with you guys this morning. So you've been talking about embracing our humanity, and that is an interesting title series, and so Chelsea talked to me and said, this is kind of where we've been, and so I said, well, I'm hopeful that they have some of those sermons online. So I plugged into your website and was able to listen to Glenn's first message, part of Leslie's message, and part of the last one that I think he preached, and so I was able to get an idea. So hopefully I'm not deviating too far away, and if I am, they can come back and correct me, okay? So I want to talk about this idea that this, if we're going to embrace our humanity, the title, if I could, of the message today would be An Uncultured Perspective. Now, I wanted to title that The Un-American Perspective. But because you don't know me all that well yet, and I want to leave a good first impression, hopefully, that I have an appreciation for the nation that we live in, and we should be praying for our nation, and I have an appreciation for our servicemen and women, I changed it from un-American to uncultured. But let me talk to you about why I would have identified this as the un-American perspective, is that in America, we like our comfort. We like our independence. We like our rebellion. You know, we like to think of the way that our nation was founded, but, you know, at the end of the day, our nation was founded as a rebellion against England, right? And there is something, now, again, I'm thankful for our nation, and I'm thankful for the sacrifices that have been made, both currently as well as in our past, but there is something about that idea of rebellion that we like within our nature, okay, that you could say probably isn't just un-American, that's just the nature of humanity. That is the sin nature. And we just like to promote our sin nature in America. Okay, but I want to read this idea of being uncultured. Okay, now if you look at the Oxford Dictionary, Here's the definition of uncultured, and I'm not calling anyone uncultured swines today, so you can rest easy in regards to that. But the Oxford Dictionary says that uncultured should be defined as not characterized by good taste, manners, or education. Okay? Now, let me tell you how much stock I put in the Oxford Dictionary's definition, and then I'm going to change the definition, and then we're going to go from there. Last year, if you go, you can Google this on your phones right now if you so choose. Okay, you can Google this. Last year, the Oxford Dictionary's Word of the Year, does anybody know what it was? Post-truth. That was the word that we identified last year, the Oxford Dictionary, as being the Word of the Year. Post-truth. This idea that we now live in a society that has moved beyond truth, it doesn't matter, right? We live in what's called a postmodern society, all right? Now, some want to change the name, but essentially that's still where we are. And it's this idea that your truth can be your truth, and my truth can be my truth, and you can stay over there and have your truth, and I can stay over here and have mine. But how many have read the Bible in which it says there is only one truth, and his name is Jesus? It's not a theory. It's a man. It's a person. It's God, right? His name is Jesus. And so that's about how much stock I put in Oxford Dictionary, is to look at that idea that post-truth could be the word of the year. The problem is it's identifying a reality that we're living in. And I want to put out this challenge that we as the church, okay, universally speaking here, stand for something, which is the truth. We live in a nation right now that has a desperate need to know Jesus, to know Him, and the power of His resurrection from the dead. I love that particular verse there. But here's how I want to talk about uncultured today, okay? Because, let me just read this. James 1:27, okay? This is talking about what pure and undefiled religion is, essentially, okay? The last portion of that verse says it's to keep oneself unstained by the world. So what I want to do is I want to have an uncultured perspective. An un-American perspective. I want to have a perspective that is not connected to the culture of the world. The sinful nature that we're living in that would promote comfort and our own ideologies and these types of things. So when I'm talking about I want to have an uncultured perspective today, it's that I want to have a perspective that is unstained from the world, that is unstained by the issues of sin. And that's the perspective that we need to have as we're embracing our humanity, as we're embracing who God has created us to be, is that we need to not see it through the lens of the culture in which we live, but through the eyes of the Word of God. Yeah. That's right. Now, I'm going to talk about 4 points, okay? This is not a full list. This is why you don't preach. We won't be here for 4 hours. I mean, we would be if we're trying to preach a complete list. But the first point I want to talk about here is the idea to embrace our humanity is to boast in our weaknesses. That is completely countercultural too. Okay, flip on the television screen right now, okay, in your mind's eye. And I want you to flip through every commercial that you see. Okay, it is going to have every woman has the beach body and every man's got the beach body and it's perfection, right? And this idea that everything is perfect, right? And that's the promotion that we see in culture, is that everything has this perfect mentality. And if you don't meet up to this, then you are a failure. Okay? So we rejoice in this idea of, can I say, cultured perfection. Cultured perfection, right? That there's this idea that is painted out there that if you don't have this perfection, this, you know, with unblemished touch and this type of thing, but no, what Scripture says is that we should embrace our weakness. Right? That in our humanity we understand that really we are but dust.
That's right.
That's what we are. I'm obviously not starting out with the feel-good message of the year, okay? All right, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, they may put it up on a screen, I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes and says, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weaknesses.'" Wait a minute, what? Because that's not the way that I grew up. Power is perfected in weaknesses? No. That can't be. "Most gladly, therefore," listen to this, "I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." He is boasting. Now, if you look at Paul's credentials, all right, he said, "I have reason to boast," on one hand, right? A Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, taught by the best of the best, circumcised on the eighth day, right? I mean, this guy, if you want to talk about a guy who had credentials, Paul had them. I mean, Paul had every one of them, to the point that he was, you know, the poster boy for the religion of the day, right? He was the poster boy for that time frame. Could have been. So he says, though, that I really count that all as loss and boast in my weaknesses so that I would know the value of knowing Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Now, I'm adding some scriptures to what we're reading here, but this is what Paul is writing. This is essentially what he's saying, is that he's boasting. He's laying those things aside. But as Americans, in particular, how about as humans, we don't like to set aside what we see as excellence. We like to promote that. And Paul's coming counterculture and saying, "No, I'm going to boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore," he says, "I am well content." Not just content, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now again, let's look at that again. I'm well content with weaknesses and with insults and distresses. Wait a minute now. Now, if I remember correctly, one of the things that we've been talking about here is the issue of blame shifting. Did I hear that in a recent message? Okay, now, man, you want to talk about our humanity. Blame shifting is a paramount problem within our humanity. This idea that, that's not my fault. Or the fact that you're going to insult me, what do we want to do? We want to step back up, right, and get in people's faces. No, but Paul didn't ever do that. He's saying even in the midst of difficulties, because it's for Christ's sake, I'm going to continue to boast in my weakness instead of in the strengths that many would perceive as to be strengths. But we don't like that. Here's something else we don't like. Okay, so to embrace our humanity, this is point two. See, we're halfway there almost. To embrace our humanity is to rejoice in our tribulations. Or rejoice in our sufferings. Not just that we're well content, but that we actually rejoice. Now again, guys, our humanity would say this. What do you mean sufferings? No, we're not doing that, right? We're not going to suffer. We like our comfort, right? We like, and hey, so do I, by the way. We like our air conditioning to be set at a certain temperature. We like our heat to be set at a certain temperature. We like the car to start when we turn it on. We like, you know, we like the food that we eat and making sure that our refrigerator, we like our comforts. We like them. And I'm right there. I like them too. Okay? But rejoice in our tribulations. We don't like that. So let's look at Romans when it talks about tribulations here. Paul's writing to the Romans. Romans chapter 5. We'll read a few verses here. Now guys, let me just say this. The reason that I'm reading several verses here is because these words aren't mine. So, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, I love that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't we thankful that we can have peace this morning through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. We rejoice in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that our tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings out hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us. We exult in our tribulations. We rejoice in our tribulations, even knowing that we are going to have to persevere. We don't like, I'm talking, guys, about words that none of us like. I don't like them either. When it comes to that idea of perseverance, I always think about the long distance runner. Okay, when I was in school, I ran short distances. The reason was I did not like long distances. I did not want to train for long distance running. I wanted to run and be done. And so when I was in school, I ran for short distances, right? But long distance running requires a perseverance that we don't like as humans. We don't like to persevere. We don't like to buffet our body and make it our slave, right? As is indicated probably by the way I look today. Okay, we don't like to persevere through things. But do you realize that perseverance, what does it do? It produces character. And not just character, but proven character. Something that comes that is tested. We see other places in Scripture where it says that we should not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that is among us. Right? We don't like fiery ordeals. We don't like trials. We don't like to persevere. But out of the midst of that, it comes proven character. It's like when you get thrown in, you throw precious metals into the smelting pot, right? And the dross begins to bubble to the top. And you scrape that off so that what is left that is remain is pure. It's something of value. It's unstained by the world. And so the issue of perseverance in the midst of rejoicing in our tribulations, we've got to understand that it's not just for the sake of tribulation, it's so that proven character can exist on the inside of us, so that when we step out these doors on Sunday afternoon and we go to Walmart to get groceries for the week, there's a light that is shining forth from us of a person that is not stained by the world. That's what we want to see. Those are the things that we, as Christians, that it's counterculture. It's uncultured. We need to be a people who are uncultured. But the issue is to become a people who are uncultured, unstained by the world, right? It requires that we persevere and exalt in tribulations. It requires that we, in those moments, we embrace our weakness, knowing that in that is where strength actually is. Not in our own abilities, in our own fleshliness. But in Him, there is strength. Point number three. To embrace our humanity is to willingly accept a life of sacrifice. Again, the bearer of good news, right? When I would have been younger, I don't know when, my pastor at the time, his name was Tom Bedford, he preached a message one time, and I don't remember the title of the message, but I remember the phrase that he kept saying over and over and over, and this idea that we kiss the cross, right? That we kiss the cross. And he quoted a guy by the name of Barney Coombs, where he said, we've got to live with a mouthful of splinters. That idea of embracing the cross, embracing our humanity, embracing our weaknesses, rejoicing in our tribulations, comes through sacrifice. this issue that we ought to be so near the cross that we have this, because the cross is so precious, this is what he's trying to say here. Because the cross is so precious, it's that kiss that ends up getting just a mouthful of splinters as you're embracing this thing. That's the picture of sacrifice. We understand the sacrifice of Christ, right? His resurrection, his life, death, resurrection, and we're thankful for those things. And so the issue is in here, when we are willingly accepting a life of Christ, I'm going to read out of Galatians 6:14, is that Paul writes and says, "But may it never be that I would boast of anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Let's read that again. Is that up there? "But may it never be." Again, guys, put this in the context that we're embracing our humanity. But in the midst of our humanity, of who God has created us to be, may it never be that I would boast in anything else except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That is a picture of being unstained by what the world has to offer. May it never be. But see, this is the thing. Again, going back to this idea, we don't want to embrace and boast in nothing else but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I know that? Because I'm a person. And I don't like to embrace the cross in the capacity because it's often so precious. Right? Because it grades against something on the inside of my, it's called flesh. We like ourselves. Contrary to some popular beliefs some days, we truly like ourselves. Right? And yes, we ought to love ourselves, love others as we love ourselves. There is an aspect of that, so please hear my heart when I say that. But we like ourselves to the degree that we do not want to pursue the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We don't often want to pursue that. But really, to be uncultured, man, that should be the thing that we run to. We should continually run to the cross of Christ and continually find our boasting in that. And when we find ourselves going the opposite direction, we need to quickly turn and run back and embrace that cross. That we would boast in nothing else except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read some other interesting scriptures here. Matthew 10:38. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." That is an intense passage of scripture. He who does not take his cross, not just embracing the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he endured, embracing our cross, that we have something to carry, that we rejoice in our tribulations, that we embrace our weakness, that we live a life that exemplifies sacrifice, that exemplifies Jesus Christ. "He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." That is intense. And my prayer out of that is, Lord, let me never not embrace that. Matthew 16:24. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself," who? "And take up his cross and follow me." So now we've got this added bonus there of not just taking up the cross and following, but now we've got to deny ourselves. Ouch. Guys, it's a life of sacrifice. And it's a life that he's asked us to embrace. Can I just tell you that though he in this moment was talking to 12 disciples, that he was not just talking to 12 men a couple thousand years ago. When these words were recorded, they are very much as alive and active today as they were when the day that they were spoken. And that this idea of Christianity, living unstained from the world, living an uncultured life, embracing that, requires us, demands of us, it is a commandment to embrace a life of sacrifice. Now, if you look at the rest of the synoptic gospel, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay, Matthew 16:24 is this, Mark 8:34 says the exact same thing. Some in the crowd with his disciples said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke, however, records it slightly different and says this, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So this isn't just I come to the altar and I bow my knee and I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that was shed for my sins, and by grace through faith I'm accepting salvation, right? And I get up from that and I never have to, no. And then, you know, every so often I come back, you know, and just remember it. And it's right to remember, right? We ought to be a people of remembrance that remember the cross continually. But no, he says you get up from that altar and you pick up a cross and you carry it with you. Not on Sunday mornings. Not on Wednesday evening in special services. Daily. That we live a life and embrace the sacrifice, carrying our cross, following after him, and Luke has to add the word daily. What is his problem? Right? What is his problem? But daily. So it's this issue. Now let's go back for just a moment. I know I'm repeating myself, but it's in hopes that we would remember this, right? Okay, so daily we're carrying the cross and following him. We're denying ourselves, my goodness, right? In the midst of this, we can see this as this issue of tribulation, that this is something. But right? No. But what Paul writes and said is rejoice in it. Even while you're in the midst of it, rejoice, because what's happening is proven character is being developed on the inside of us so that something can come out that has been tested, that has been proven, that can remain, if you will. Okay? That's boasting in your weakness. Fourth point I'll leave you with here is to embrace our humanity is to live a life of consideration. Okay? And it's this. I'm going to read out of Philippians 2, starting in verse 4 and 5. It says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. But then he adds this. He says, have this attitude. Now, there's a lot more there. And if you've not read Philippians recently, can I encourage you to please go read that this week? It's an intense book or letter. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Man, if we want to talk about an example who has lived exactly what we're talking about here, it is him. And the attitude that he carried in himself and carries in himself is an attitude that we ought to have as Christians. Can I tell you that this isn't just a leadership? These aren't just leadership principles, right? This is for every person who wants to follow Jesus Christ. This isn't just one-time scenarios, right? This is for every person, that we ought to not just consider our own interests, but also the interests of others. That we consider others. A life of consideration. Now, I want to leave you with an encouragement here before I give this back to Glenn. And I tried to keep this as fairly short as possible, okay? I want to leave you with this encouraging passage. This is out of Hebrews. Again, living a life of consideration, okay? This is out of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, for consider him being Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, the first couple of verses before that is where the writer of Hebrews says that we should lay aside every sin, right? Every entanglement, every these types of things. We should lay those things aside. And can I say that in order to boast in our weakness, to rejoice in our tribulation, to embrace a life of sacrifice is going to have to be laying those things aside. It's going to have to lay those things aside. To not value the American life, right? The American way. Was that Superman? Was that him on that? I don't know. Right? The American way. To set that aside and to embrace and to consider him who has endured such hostility against himself so that we would not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, even in the midst of this, we don't have to grow weary and lose heart, which is essentially saying, I can't handle this anymore and I'm done. Right? In other words, the Lord gives us grace to walk in and embrace our humanity. The Lord gives us access to grace, which is Him, to embrace, to consider, to rejoice, to boast. But ultimately, it's in Him, not even in these things that we're talking about today. Can I pray for you before I hand it over to Glenn? Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for the work of the cross. Father, we're thankful that just before Jesus breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." Lord, we're thankful for the work of the cross. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us grace to embrace what you've asked us to carry in the earth. Lord, all of our days, Lord, our desires that we would consider you. We would consider you, Jesus, so that we would not grow weary in well-doing, so that we would not lose heart. Lord, our desires that our lives would ever glorify you, would ever bring you praise. Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus, Lord, for Christ Family Church, Lord, that your presence would be here powerfully among them always. Lord, that you would renew their minds, that you would renew their strengths. Lord, I'm asking that this place would be a testimony to this city and to this community, Lord, to this region. Lord, that through embracing and boasting in their weaknesses, rejoicing in their tribulations, Lord, embracing a life of sacrifice and consideration, Lord, I'm asking that testimonies would result, Lord, that would change the lives within this community. Lord, and that people would come to know you because of their sacrifice and because of their weakness and because of their tribulations, Lord, that people in this community would come to know you. Father, I'm asking for powerful testimonies in the days ahead. In Jesus' name.
I'm going to ask you to just bow your head for a few moments. Jeremy, you've put a big piece into this series, and thank you. When we first started this series, I was talking together with the team about it, and when I left there, God began to talk to me about not just this nation, but what this nation has produced in the world. And folks, it's very serious. I read a quote on the internet this morning as I was reading about Charlottesville, and one of the quotes was, I remember three words from it: nationalism is idolatry. And as I read that, God spoke to me and he said, charismaticism is idolatry. Fundamentalism is idolatry. Pentecostalism is idolatry. He said, Christianity, being like Christ, is my way. And then he continued to speak. I've been stepping a little more into my office lately, and I'm talking about spiritually. He began to speak further, and he said, I'm bringing a great shift into the American church to those that will accept it. He said, I'm shifting it back to just what Jeremy was talking about this morning, to where we're not the American church. We're not the Mexican church. We're the church. We're the representative, those who represent Christ in this earth. And he said, I'm telling, he speaks to me where I understand it. He said, I'm telling you, those are the messages that are going to be coming forth with power in the coming days. He said, there's other stuff that's going to be coming out, but the message with power is going to be calling people back to representing Christ in this earth. What did Christ do? What did Jesus do? He presented another kind of person on the earth, another kind of creation, a new, fresh creation, something that had not existed on the earth up to this time. He presented that. And then he says, just as my Father called me, I call you. And this message this morning, Jeremy, was calling us even further back to that place where we lay aside all of our isms and call it what it is. It's raising something up above God. All of our insistence on being the saviors of the world. Hey, we had one of those. And it wasn't the United States. Do I love this country? You bet. I paid the price alongside with a lot of other people for this place. But I'm telling you what I don't love. I don't love a church that promises what it cannot produce, lives like it doesn't know Jesus, and whines and complains because we don't get the promise. That's what I don't love. And we produced all of that and exported it to the world. And God is saying, bring it back. Bring it back, and you'll see my power once again. And you know what? I'm not worshiping a gospel of power either. But I know that God gave us a spirit of power and a sound mind. And we need to get it back in the church. And we have to get it back because we've strayed from it. So I know that God has stirred some of you deeply this morning. And I apologize to you for being part of a church that has produced a doctrine of self-exaltation in this nation. And I'll tell you, as for me, I've repented of that, and it's not happening again. Because I want to exalt Him, and I want to represent Him to our nation. Jeremy, thank you. David, thank you for coming and joining us. Thank all of you for coming. In your presence, all fear is gone. In your presence, in your presence.